little bit different study that's going to be some Hebrew and some Greek. But you don't have to know Hebrew and Greek to understand what I'm teaching tonight. Amen. So let me just see if this will come up. All right. Well, got to push the button here. All right. There we go. Imagine it's already November 31st. So anyone know what happens this weekend? October 31st. Pray for me. Pray for me. Amen. But the clocks go back. Well, tonight I'm going to be teaching a lesson that I've called Aleph Tav. And those two words are the names of the Hebrew first letter, which is Aleph, where we get our Alpha from, and the last letter, which is called Tav. And I'm going to do some word studies tonight in the Hebrew and in the Greek and show you some really interesting things. So, as you can see, those are the two letters up there. Now, what you have to remember is that Hebrew reads from right to left. And it's really interesting when if you were to look at a map of Jerusalem, and you look at the map of Jerusalem, which is in Israel, and you were to draw a line down the middle of that map, all the countries that are on the left of that map, the languages read from left to right. All the countries to the east of that, they read from right to left. So if you were to go onto a map next time and have a look at the languages in China, all of the countries to the east, they read from right to left. And the European countries, which are mostly to the left of Israel, their languages are read from left to right. So that's one thing to remember. So the Aleph is that thing on the right, and it reads that way. And the Tav looks like a door. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, it says, I am Alpha and Omega. So that is the Greek equivalent, because the New Testament was written in Greek. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come. Now, what's so interesting about that is, and this is, I really wanted to do a slide, but I didn't have the time. There are some people who get hung up about the Hebrew, although we're going to be talking about Hebrew and Greek. There are some people who go to extremes and say you have to say Yeshua, or you have to do everything in Hebrew. Well, if that was the case, the whole New Testament and the whole early church was messed up. Because guess what language the New Testament was written in? Greek. It wasn't in Hebrew. So Jesus in Greek is Iesus. So people who tell you have to say Yeshua, and they tell you that you have to say Jehovah or Yahweh, or would mean that the whole New Testament church had gone off course, because the whole New Testament is written, of course, originally in Greek. But on top of that, it's the Holy Spirit that tells us that the language that you speak to God in does not matter as long as you are speaking to the true God. Because on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the Bible says that there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, and it sat upon them, and they began to speak in other languages. And guess what it says? Praising God. So what it means is it's the Holy Spirit legitimized praising God in other languages. So the people, I don't really want to name them, I'm not trying to offend them, but these groups that say that you have to say everything in Hebrew would invalidate the whole New Testament, because the whole New Testament was written in Greek. And on top of that, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit anointed the 120 to speak, it says, the wonderful words, works of God in other languages. And that's how the people who were there heard it and were convicted. So as long as you are praising God, I don't want anyone to get hung up on the fact that we're going to be doing some Hebrew and Greek. It's just that there are things that are brought out that are quite amazing that that I'm going to teach tonight to increase our faith. But that doesn't mean that we have to go around and speak as Yeshua or say Jehovah, or even some people go even a step further and try and phonetically go back to the Hebrew, and I won't even try and pronounce it. So I just wanted to say that before we start, that I'm not trying to promote the fact that we have to learn anything. The Bible says when the Holy Spirit comes, he will tell you what you shall speak. Isn't that what it says? Amen. So, but it is some. There are some interesting things and amazing things that we can see that God has put in the Bible that we're going to try and cover. So one of the things I want to start off about is the nature of God. John chapter 1 verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So let's go to verse 10. And it says, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." So with that verse, it makes it plain that it's speaking about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. In spirit form, the Word, the Logos, the thought of God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, in the Jehovah's Witness Bible, of course, they change it to say, instead of saying the Word was God, they take it and say the Word was a God. No, that's not what it says. It says the Word was God. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. So the very nature of God is that he is one. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 30, "I and my Father are one." Now, in the Gospel of John 1:1, it speaks about the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in 1 John 5:7, it says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost," or the Holy Spirit, "and these three are one." In fact, in John 14, when he was talking about the Father to his disciples, and finally Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father. You keep talking about this Father." And Jesus said unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou, show us the Father?" So what this is saying is that Jesus, the Word, the Father, the Holy Spirit are one. I and my Father are one. In Revelation, when John goes up into heaven, he only sees one sitting upon the one throne. Now, there are 24 thrones for the elders, but obviously they're not the one. Amen. So now, can we from the Hebrew or from the Greek find out any more? Does this tell us any more depth to it? Well, I'm going to try and show you that. In John 1:14, it goes on to say the Word was made flesh. That same Word that was with God, that was God, and dwelt among us. It couldn't be any clearer who it was that came. In fact, the word Emmanuel means what? God with us. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a child, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel," meaning God with us. "And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten." Now, in the Greek, that word "only begotten" is primogenesis, and it really means one of a kind. It doesn't mean that there's subsequent. It means one of a kind, full of grace and truth. So what we can say is that the Word is Jesus. Not much doubt from the book of John that the Word is Jesus. So now let's look at some other titles that Jesus himself called himself. He said he called himself the Son of Man. In Matthew 6:13, when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Right? So that was a title that he called himself, the Son of Man. In fact, he used that title more than anything else in the scriptures, if you'll find it. In Matthew 18, it says, "For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost." So the reason why I'm putting all of this is I'm trying to show that in the New Testament, when it speaks about the Son of Man, it is also speaking of who? Jesus. Mark 2:10. But that they he may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. In fact, that's one of the reasons they tried to stone him. When they brought that man on the stretcher and they took off the roof and let him down before he healed him, you know what he said? Thy sins be forgiven. And they all got mad because they knew there was only one person, there's only one being that could forgive sins. And when Jesus said, thy sins be forgiven, he was declaring himself to be that person. And they all got mad. And he said, well, you know, just to show you that the Son of Man hath power. Then he said, rise up, take up your bed and walk. Amen. But that he may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. So he's also the Son of Man. He is the Word. He is the Son of Man. Amen. Now, you may be wondering where I'm going with this. So let's summarize it so far. The Son of Man is Jesus, who is the Word. Amen. The Son of Man is Jesus, who is the Word. But we have some more titles for him. We find in the book of Revelation, at verse 10, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Verse 11 says, I am Alpha and Omega. He was using, because this was in Greek, he used the Greek alphabet to express the thought that he was the beginning and the ending. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And he was expounding to John that what he was going to reveal to him, he should write to the seven churches which are in Asia. Verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, now he's identifying who this Alpha and Omega is. He says, one like unto who? Yes. The Son of Man. Now we went back. Let's go back here. The Son of Man is who?
Jesus.
And John saw and heard this voice saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And when he looked to see who it was, he said it looked like the Son of Man. In other words, it looked like Jesus, and he should know, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool. This was the glorified Jesus. This wasn't the Jesus that was veiled and hiding the glory. This was the Transfiguration Mount Jesus, the one that they had difficulty looking at. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in the strength. And when I saw him, I felt at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me. And then he repeats the phrase, I am the first and the last. I am the first and the last. So, you know, in Scripture, when anything is, God is trying to show that it is absolutely so, it is repeated. When Pharaoh had two dreams, he had to call Joseph. And to show him that this was going to happen, God repeated. So whenever something is repeated, it's trying to show absolutely how absolutely sure it is. And so Jesus here says, I am the first and the last. There's no mistaking who it was he saw. One like unto the Son of Man. And we just showed that that was the title that Jesus called himself. In fact, it's there so many times I could not put it. So we see that Jesus is also not only the Son of Man, but he is the Word of God, and he is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Now, if we were to put that in Hebrew, it would be the Aleph and the Tav, the beginning and the end. So in Hebrew, the equivalent for the Greek would be the Aleph and the Tav. Now we're going to see something here. So Jesus, who is the Word, is also the Alpha and Omega. And in the Hebrew, he is the Aleph and the Tav. So now, originally, the Hebrew alphabet and most languages started out as pictures. So they had pictures, and over time, they evolved into languages. So originally, the ancient Hebrew and ancient Egyptian And in fact, that's why Chinese today is a picture, because it has not really changed. But ancient Hebrew started out as what they call pictographs. And so you'll see, I put an example of the letter Dalet, which is the fourth letter, and it the early Hebrew, middle Hebrew. So when archaeologists go on different sites, they can tell how old the document they find by what script it is written in. If it's in pictographs, they know it's really ancient. If it's in middle Hebrew, then they can tell what age it is. The same thing with English. If you went and picked up a work of Shakespeare that was written in the English of those days, you'd have difficulty reading it, because S's are V's, and the whole line, if you go online and looked up a Middle English, and you go back even older than that, if you read Canterbury Tales, which is 1,000 years, and it's supposed to be English, you would have great difficulty reading it. So we see that languages change, so they can tell how old the manuscript is by the letter. So let's look at the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet, which is an aleph. And that started off as a pictogram of an ox or a bull. And you can see it came to look like that letter there, which is the aleph. And it, in numbers, they didn't have numbers, but they used the letters for numbers. So aleph, the pictogram for aleph is a bull. The second letter, bet, started off as you see it there, and I'm not going to tell you the meaning of it yet. So I'm just putting four of the letters there to show you. So this Aleph, Bet, Gimel, and Dalet, those are the first four Hebrew letters. And as you can see, over time, it started from a picture, and then over time it changed into what we call script. The fifth letter, anyone know what the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet is? Five meaning what? Grace. And so God adds grace when he changed the name of Abram to Abraham. So what letter was added in the English? H. H. Right. So you'll see in the Hebrew, the fifth letter is called a hey. Hey. And every time God changed the name, he added the hey, the fifth letter, grace. Abram to Abraham, Sarai to Sarah, and so on. I'm not going to go into all of that. So now I'm going to show you a table of what the Hebrew looks like and the meanings, the original meanings of the pictures that then turned into characters. So Aleph meant a bull, and it meant ox or strength or leader. Bet meant house. Remember that? Bethlehem means house of bread. Very good, yes. And so Bet meant a house. Gimel was meant a foot or a camel or pride. Dalet meant a tent door or a pathway. Hey, the fifth letter, do you notice it looks like a man? I don't know if you can see that. It looks like a man with his hands up. It does, doesn't it? Interesting. And it means lo or behold or the. Lo or behold. The sixth letter, Vav, that looks like a Y, it means nail or peg or and or add. Zayin, it means a plow or weapon or cut off. Chet is a tent wall, a fence or separation. Tet means a basket or a snake. Yod is another interesting one. It means arm or hand. It looks like an arm outstretched. I'm going to go to the last one. Let me see if there's some more I wanted. Yeah, Mem means water or chaos. Lamed means a staff or control or towards. Then the very last one, Tav, originally it was a cross. It was exactly a cross. The picture was a cross, but over time it turned into the door, the Tav that we see. And it means mark or sign. And that's why if you go to Ezekiel 9, in some Bibles, they will actually have the word Tav when it says that the man was commanded with the ink blotter to go around and put a mark. And what the mark was a cross. The mark that they put on the door on the Passover was the Tav. In other words, the original pictogram represented the cross. It was the cross that actually made the death angel pass over. Amen? So now let's go back and see what we can find, knowing now that some of the original letters mean and their pictogram. You have a question. Sister Brownie.
Did that same principle apply to Cain when he was marked? In other words, that he was...
The Bible does not tell us, but in the Hebrew, if you go back to the Hebrew, in the Hebrew you will see that it is a tav. Okay, so now let's go back to the first verse that I read, and let's see if we see something interesting here. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. Now, what if we took that literally? What if we took that literally? Now, the Word is who? Jesus, who is also the Son of Man, who is also the what? The Aleph and the Tav, the beginning and the end. I was in the beginning and the end. Now, John says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. So let's go to the beginning and see if that is actually true. In the Hebrew. So there's the first few words of Genesis. Okay, and I've got the English and the Hebrew. And it says, I'm going to read the English. It says, in the beginning, and of course it reads from this way across. It says, in the beginning created God the heavens and the earth. Do you see that? Anyone notice anything interesting? I'll read it again. In the beginning created God the heavens and the earth. That's the literal Hebrew in the Torah. That's right. There is a couple letters that are not translated but are in the text. Do you see that gap? It says in the beginning created God. And then what do you see? And who is the Aleph and the Tav? In the beginning was the Word. Literally, right in the text, that's not translated into English, is the Aleph and the Tav. Jesus. When John wrote his book, inspired by the Holy Spirit, it's much more literal than we even think or know. Because that Aleph and the Tav represents exactly what Jesus said in the Revelation. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And of course, in John chapter 1, verse 1, it's revealed exactly he was in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. And right here in the beginning, we find the Aleph and the Tav, who is Jesus. Now, isn't it strange that that is not translated? And you know why they don't translate it? You won't find it in the English version? Because they don't know what it means. They don't know what it means. I'm going to show you. If you were to look it up in Strong's Concordance, they will tell you that it's untranslatable. It's not a word, which they're correct. It's not a word. It represents a person. It represents Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Because right next to the word God, Elohim, is the Aleph and the Tav representing Jesus, the Word. Now, here is the page in Strong's Concordance. And the reference in Strong's Concordance for that Aleph and Tav is 853. So if you look up 853, it'll tell you, and it says there, untranslatable mark. Untranslatable mark. Untranslatable, that's all they say. But we know what it is because it's revealed by Jesus himself when he says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I'm going to show you something very interesting about this. Because that Aleph and Tav is not a word. They say it's untranslatable because it's not a Hebrew word. So they can't translate it. It's not they're trying to take it out of the Bible. But it doesn't mean anything to the Jews. But there it is in the Bible revealed in the New Testament to be Jesus Christ the Word. Does that?
Yeah, but I guess I'm a little confused as to why they
couldn't translate it. It's Hebrew, but if I gave you the letters ZY, what word is that? What does that mean? Huh? It doesn't mean anything, right? So if it's not a word, They can't translate it because it's not a, it doesn't, to them it doesn't mean anything. To the Jews it didn't mean anything because they didn't know who Jesus was. He was wounded for our, Isaiah 52, he was bruised for our iniquity. The Lord hath laid upon him the sins of us all. They read Isaiah 53 and they don't know who that is, Sister Johnny.
So it's not a word because it's not a word, it's an alphabet.
It's symbolizing Jesus Christ. He says, I am the Alpha and Omega. If I put A and Z together and say, what does this mean? Nobody could translate that because it's not a word. Because here's the amazing thing about this symbol that's in the Old Testament, the Aleph and the Tav. Do you know how many times it's in the Old Testament? You would not believe how many times. Okay. I'll tell you in a minute. And the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. He hath neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. Ye have not his word abiding in you, whom he hath sent. Him he believed not. This was the Jews. They did not believe, so of course they could not see. Search the scriptures. Now look at this verse. Jesus talking to the Jews. For in them ye think ye have eternal life. And what did Jesus say about the Old Testament? And they are they which testify of me. Now, going back to that Aleph and Tav that's in the Old Testament, how many times do you think it's in the Old Testament? Anyone want to guess? Just guess. Way low. 30. Yet they point to Jesus in words, but they also point to Jesus even in the Hebrew directly by this symbol. That Aleph and the Tav, according to the concordance, is in the Old Testament more than 11,000 times. That means the whole Bible from Genesis up to the last book is full of Jesus. That's never been translated because they don't know what it is. It's just a symbol. But again, if I had a nonsense word in a string of words that we understand, you would leave it out because it doesn't mean anything. And the Jew, even going back historically all the way, the Jews wrote it, but they couldn't tell what it was. They were directed by God to put it in there, but there's no way that they have found where, you know, their scribes, of course, have come up with some explanation now, but it's not even translated. If you were to get a Jewish Bible, it's not translated. It's only there in the Hebrew. But according to Strong's Concordance, that Aleph Tav is in the Bible more than 11,000 times. So when Jesus said, and they are they which testify of me, he says, search the scriptures, for they that are he was being absolutely literal. The whole Old Testament is full of the definition, the Aleph Tav, which is the word of God, which is Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? More than 11,000. I'm not going to show you all the examples. There's some amazing examples. Amazing examples. But I'm going to show you the one which I came across many years ago. So it's in there, actually, 11,050 occurrences. 11,000 times. It's in the Old Testament, but because it's not a word in Hebrew, they don't know what to translate it. And they don't just put two nonsense English caricatures because that would make no sense. So it's in there more than 11,000 times. So really what that comes down to is Jesus, the Word, which we showed was the Aleph Tav in the Old Testament more than 11,000 times. So when Jesus said, search the scriptures because they speak of me, and he was talking to Jews, they could have read it in Hebrew, even though they would have not understood what that word is. But when he said, I am the Alpha and Omega, somebody somewhere must have clicked, wait a minute. He's the Aleph Tav. He's the Aleph Tav. Is he the Aleph Tav? Because it's in there all the way from the beginning. Now, I'm going to show you one example of the Aleph Tav. And you'll see where it shows up cannot be an accident, cannot be no coincidence. God put it there directly. Now, the scripture I'm going to show is in Zechariah. And it's speaking about the time when Jesus comes back. It's speaking about the time when the veil that you talked about falls away from the Jews. And they realize who it is the Aleph Tav. Look at this. It says, And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of favor and of supplications, and they shall look on me. Now, what do you see next? What do you see next? And they shall look on me, the Aleph Tav, Jesus, whom they have pierced. Isn't that amazing? Can you see it? And I will, let's start from the top line. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of favor and of supplications, and they shall look on me, and there it is again, on me, who? The Aleph Tav, the word of God, Jesus, whom they have pierced. Who did they pierce? Jesus. There it is again. And where it is can only make sense if God put it there. Otherwise, it doesn't make sense anywhere else. They shall look on who? Me, the Aleph Tav. Don't you think that that's an amazing thing right there I'm showing you tonight? That they shall look on me. Now, I'm not going to show you 11,000 times, but you can go and do your own research. Just go online and go to a Hebrew interlinear, and you can look at the references where it shows up. It shows up many, many places. 11,000 times in the Old Testament. That's amazing. But when he said, the scriptures speak about me, he was actually not only being literal, he was being over-literal. It's full of him. You can't go from one page to the other without coming across the Aleph Tav. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one that mourns for his only son. I cut off the next line. But what I'm trying to share, this prophecy is when the veil is removed, and they shall look on him, who? Jesus, the Aleph Tav, the Alpha and Omega, the Word of God, the Son of Man, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last. That's what they're going to see. They're going to realize who he really is. Amen. So that's just amazing that God, when you start to see how God has put his word together and the depth of it, it's not something that a human being could have just thrown together and faked it out. So, sorry? Could not destroy it either. So Jesus is the Aleph Tav whom they have pierced. That's what it says. They shall look on me, blank, no translation, the Aleph Tav whom they have pierced. Isn't that amazing? Now let's go back to the pictograms because I'm not done. There's something else in the Bible called acrostics, and that comes from a French word. And it's not really a code per se, but it's a way of writing another message while you're writing a message. And an acrostic is, the definition up there says, an acrostic is a poem or other form of writing in which the first letter or syllable or word of each line or paragraph or other recurring feature that spells out a word or message. And that's done a lot in the Bible. So when you read certain words in the English, we are missing the fact that in the Hebrew, there's other messages on top of that text. Mostly in the Bible, because it's not hidden, it's just the Jewish alphabet that they're spelling out. And the biggest example of that is Psalms 119. If you have a Not many people have a Bible nowadays, but if you had an old-fashioned Bible and you went to Psalms 119, you'll find normally that it's divided into 22 paragraphs. Now, that wasn't just a chance, because what that's reflecting is that Psalms 119 is an acrostic. That means every one of those paragraphs in the Hebrew now starts with a letter of the Jewish alphabet. That's why there are 22 of them. So the first paragraph of Psalms 119 in the Hebrew, the first letter of that first word would be an aleph. And when you go to the number 22 paragraph of Psalms 119, that first word, that first letter would start off with the tav. And so encoded in Psalms 119 is the whole Hebrew alphabet. But that acrostic is used all through the Bible so that God has so encoded the Bible that even if they lost how the original characters were, it's right there all through the Bible. For instance, here's another one, Proverbs 31:10 encodes the Hebrew alphabet. So the first letter of the first word, who can find a virtuous woman for her worth is far above rubies, starts with an aleph. Then the next line, the heart of a husband safely trusts her so he will have no lack or gain, starts in the Hebrew with a bet or the B, and so on and so forth. So that the whole chapter, that whole chapter again encodes the Jewish alphabet. That's called an acrostic. Now, the reason why I pointed that out is because there is an acrostic in the New Testament that I want to get to. So I wanted you to understand how it works. So it's either the first verse or paragraph takes the first letter or a letter and encodes actually a message that is laid upon top of the actual text. So you would only really understand that if you had the original Hebrew. Now, mind what I said at the beginning. You don't need to know Hebrew to be saved. The Bible in Psalms 19 says there is no voice or language where it's not been heard. The message has gone out. And that's why on the day of Pentecost, God deliberately used the Holy Spirit to speak in all the tongues that were about so that everybody heard them, the Bible says, speak in their what? Own language. So you don't need to know Hebrew. This is just added study. This is just the cherry on the cake. If you look up acrostic, that's what they'll tell you. They'll tell you that it's used for memorization, because if you can remember that this has got to start with an A, and it was a memorization technique. So that's one of the reasons why a lot of the verses a lot of the Old Testament has these acrostic things in there, because you could memorize more easily. So I want you to remember that, because we're going to come back to that and we're running out of time. Okay, now I want to show you something else. This didn't work out. I got the slides mixed up, so let me see if I can go backwards. I deleted the wrong slide. Anyway, okay, so now the Hebrew word for truth is emet. And now I said that the Hebrew alphabet is how many characters? 22. But if you look at what I showed up there, it shows 28, right? 28. So how did we get to 28? Well, let me explain. The English alphabet is what? 26. But there are some letters that we write differently when they're capitalized, right? Like Q. Q looks different than Q capitalized. The same thing in the Hebrew. When Hebrew was written, it was one continuous scroll of letters. So how did you know when the words started and ended? Well, what they would do is, I'll call it capitalized, though that's not really the word. They would write the end of a word differently, though the letter was the same. So they would capitalize the letter so you'd know this is the end of the word or this is the start of the next sentence. And so there are five Hebrew characters that have a different form when they are the last character in a word, so you would know, okay, this is the word. It stops there. And so they are drawn a little bit differently. So when you add the five characters that are, the real word is that they call it is sophet. They put a sophet on it, not a capital. But when you add that 5 to the 22, you get 27, right? So what that is showing up there is all of the characters, some of them are written differently because they're showing their capitalized form. So when you add 5 to 22, you get 27. Of course, I'm showing 28. And the reason for that, there is one Hebrew letter called the shin or the sin, which also has a different sound. For instance, sh, s. Those are both S sounds, but they're very different S sounds. Sh, s. So in Hebrew, to differentiate the sounds, they put a dot. And so that's why the shin and the sin have, one has a dot on the left and one has a dot on the other right. So when you add those two in, you end up with 28 letters. Okay? Now, there are actually three more letters, I showed them at the bottom, that can have a dot in the middle to express a different sound. And that dot is called a dagesh, but I'm going to take that out of here. So if you added those all together, there'd be 31. But if we take away the letters that are just have a dot in the middle and only the unique ones that are drawn differently, you actually end up with 28. So when you do that, the middle letter is the mem. And so if you take the middle letter, which is the mem, and you put it between the aleph and the tav, it spells Hebrew for truth. That's right. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth. So when you put the middle letter of the 28 that are unique letters in between the aleph and the tav, it spells the Hebrew word for truth. I'm just showing you some interesting things. So when you do that, you end up with When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh to the Father but by me. Amen. I want to show you something else because we have to hurry. Now, I'm showing you again the whole Hebrew alphabet, the 22 letters as they originally were shown with pictograms. And I'm only going to show you some examples, but if you really wanted to, you could go and take some of the Hebrew names and go back and substitute the pictograms and see what interesting things they say. I'm going to just take the name of Jehovah. And I didn't have time to do this very well, but on the top is the Yod, He, Vav, He. Now remember, the Yod means what? Arm, right? Hand or work. The He means behold. And the Vav means, anyone remember what that means? A nail. A nail. A hand, behold. A nail. Crucifixion. And if you go back to the actual pictographs, it's even more obvious. Lo, behold, the nail. Behold, look. In the name of God, Jehovah. That's what it means in the pictograms. Isn't that amazing? Behold the nail. Behold, look at what Jesus did. It's really pointing in essence to his crucifixion on Calvary. Isn't that amazing? Amen. I'm gonna because I could go on, but I want to show you one more. Now, in the Gospels, I think nearly all of the stories tell about his crucifixion and tell about what Pilate wrote above the cross. What did he write? He wrote it in three languages. He wrote it in Latin, Hebrew, and Greek. Isn't that interesting? And the Jews were mad at him. You can't write that about him, can you? You can't write that. Now, there are slightly different versions of what was written in each of the Gospels. But who do we know for sure was at the foot of the cross? The only disciple that is absolutely mentioned as being at the foot of the cross. John. So we're going to use his version because he's the only one that we know for sure was at the foot of the cross. And we're going to use his translation because he did it, I believe, more accurately than others. And it says, Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now, he wrote it in the three languages, so we have that. So we not only have the Greek, the Roman, and of course the Hebrew. Yeshua, Ha-Nazarai, Ha-Melech, Ha-Yehudim. Now, when you take the Hebrew words and you come back to that thing, acrostic, and you take the first letters of the Hebrew words, amazingly, you get Yod, He, Vav, He. You know what that is? Jehovah. Jesus, the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. Pilate didn't know what he was doing, but he was really writing who it was on that cross. In acrostic, it is, in Hebrew, Jehovah. Yod, He, Vav, He. Isn't that amazing? Amen. I'm going to stop right here. It's 8 o'clock. You may stand. You may stand. Amen. Isn't the Bible amazing? And if you want to do some homework, you can go and you can take the pictograms and you can take the word Messiah. And you can take the word Messiah and you can find it in the Hebrew because it is in the Hebrew. It was prophesied. And when you take it in the Hebrew, next week you can tell me what you found. I didn't have time to put all of the different amazing things in there. But as I want to reiterate what I said at the beginning, all we have to say is Jesus. We don't have to say Yeshua or Iesus or any other thing, because the Bible says in Acts chapter, I'll find the right verse. I want to make sure that I put it on here. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. That's Acts 10:46. In Acts 2:46, it says, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded. In other words, they were amazed. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Again, it says, and in the other scripture, it says they heard them speak in their own language. So people who tell you got to go learn Greek or Hebrew, oh no. The Bible says in Psalms 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and there is no language or voice where it's not heard. As long as you are praising God, as long as you are acknowledging the King of Kings in your language, and you are truly worshiping Him, not a false God, it says that God accepts that, because it says they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God in their own language. And they said, are these men from Galilee? How hear we them speak in our own tongue? Again, the whole New Testament was written in Greek. And the name Jesus in the New Testament would have been pronounced Iesus. So again, those people who tell you how to say Yeshua, they need to go back to the early church and tell them they got it all wrong. But somehow I don't think so. Because we know that at that name, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that He is Lord. And why I presented this tonight was to just show you how amazing the Bible is. That His name, His title, Aleph Tav, is in the Bible hidden more than 11,000 times. 11,000 times. He said, you go to the scriptures because they speak of me. In them, you think you're just looking at the law that you have life. No, you go in the scriptures and they speak of me. Hallelujah. We serve a God that is not myths and fables. It's not something that is made up. It's not something that is just put together like that. There is just so much. Could have made this 3 hours. The Jews have had the Torah all this time. But if you go to their... If you were to go to a Jewish translation of the Bible, you won't find that in there either. It's not translated in the Jewish versions. Only in the original Hebrew will you see the Aleph Tav, but it's there. And the only reason why they didn't take it out is because they knew that they're not supposed to. They're not supposed to change anything, even though they didn't know what it was. But we now are revealed through Revelation when He said, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. When John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And when we go to Genesis, right there, in the beginning, God. Next to that, it says the Aleph Tav, the Alpha and Omega. Isn't that amazing? We can stand upon a more sure word of prophecy. That's what Peter said. He said, if you don't want to believe the 500 witnesses who saw Jesus, we stand upon a more sure word of prophecy. That means the Word of God. In fact, the Bible says, heaven and earth will pass away before the Aleph Tav passes away, before the Word passes away. So when you are going through some things, you know what you need to do? You need to do like Jesus and say, it is written. I don't have any money for food. They're about to cut off my electricity. But it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. The Bible says that we understand by the Word of God that the heavens were framed by that Word. And He says it's the invisible things that are eternal. Hallelujah. If you could bow your heads with me. Father, we just thank You tonight for Your Word, for Your message tonight, oh God, that even in the Old Testament You have placed Yourself. Oh God, we thank You for this Word. Let it build faith in our hearts. Oh God, let us get to the place where we will stand upon Your Word, where we will trust and believe You. We thank You right now for all that You're doing in our lives. We come against the works of the enemy, and we lift Your Word against him, that at the name of Jesus, every sickness, every demon, every incident will have to bow. We thank You right now for deliverance and for blessing and for health and for strength and for Your power to be revealed. Hallelujah, in us. We give You all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Give God a praise offering tonight. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.